your love and support. It has been 8 years. Seems like yesterday. I couldn't help but notice Justin, after he did such a wonderful job, with ears as big as mine, you'd think it'd hold this thing. But after Justin was done, I couldn't help but notice he immediately looked at Debbie. And I thought to myself, he's saying, there's going to come a day when us older folk going to be gone. I'm going to take your place. But you did very good. Joe, the kids did wonderful. Thank you. And Andrew, you read that like you wrote it. That was very good. Well, I have a whole hour. I won't take it. I want to speak to you today entitled, Giving Yourself the Best Gift, Christmas Gift You Possibly Could. I'm going to get to my text in just a moment. I want to thank, I'm sure Jim mentioned him, but Bob Deanna, who went and got all the candy, and he has put up in the back a rack for tracks. And I encourage you to take those tracks, they're free, and to give them to people you come across. It tells the wonderful story of Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, help me today to hide behind the cross. Lord, may there be what we already sense, the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit. Help me to deliver thy word. Help it to come forth, and may it minister, and may it do what you intended it to do when you inspired holy men of God when they wrote it. We live in the last days. Surely, Lord, you're coming again. And I pray that you help me today. In Christ's name, amen. I will share in a little bit what that gift is that you can give yourself. It will be the best Christmas gift you've ever given yourself. We are very familiar with the story at this time of year of the time when Elizabeth was carrying John the Baptist in her womb, and Mary, the mother of our Lord, went to visit her. And the scripture says this in Luke 1:41. I will get to my main text a little bit later in the message. But it reads in Luke 1:41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. We know from the sacred scripture that when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, she was with child, and the baby, John the Baptist, leaped in his mother's womb when Mary came into his presence. And verse 44, it reads, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Because that story is true, and I believe every word of it, and I believe every word in this book, I don't pick and choose what I believe. I just accept every bit of it. There's some things that are hard to understand. I don't understand them. I know they're real. I accept them. And may the Lord give us wisdom and understanding. Because of this story, I think it sparked someone with a great imagination, and they came up with this story. I thought it was very insightful. It's a conversation between twins in their mother's womb. Baby one. And you believe in life after birth? Baby two. Absolutely. It's obvious that life after birth exists. We are here to become stronger and to get ready for whatever awaits us next. Baby one. That's absurd. There is nothing after birth. What would life look like outside the womb? Baby two. Well, there are many stories about the other side. I've heard there is a blaze of light there, an intense and profound feeling of joy with deep emotions and thousands of things to live for. For example, I've heard that we'll eat with our mouth there. Baby one, that's silly. We have an umbilical cord, and that's how we eat. Everyone knows that we don't use our mouth to eat. And on top of that, no one has ever come back from the other world. Those stories are all coming from naive people. Life just ends at birth. Period. That's the way it is, and we must accept it. Baby two. All right. Then allow me to think differently. That's for sure. I have no idea what life after birth looks like. And I can't prove anything to you. But I like to believe that in the next world, we'll be able to see our mother and that she will take care of us. Baby one. Mother? You mean that you believe in mother? Oh, so where is she? Baby two, everywhere. Don't you see it? She is everywhere, all around us, and we are part of her. And it's thanks to her that we are living right now. Without her, we wouldn't be here. Baby one, that's ridiculous. I've never seen any mother, so it's obvious that she doesn't exist. Baby two, I don't agree. That's your way of saying things. Because sometimes when everything is quiet and everything quiets down a little bit, we can hear her singing. We can feel her hugging our world. I'm pretty sure that our life will start after birth. I thought that was a beautiful analogy. That life not only starts after birth, but I'm going to go so far on the authority of the Word of God, life really starts after death. And there is a life after this one. There is heaven and there is hell. Someone sent me an email. It was the superintendent, Brother Cox. And here's what he said to all the preachers. But before I share it, what he said was very good. Our TV, our phone, and our computer went out of service this past week. It quit working. But the last program I saw, I was watching the news, and this commentator was picking on Duck Dynasty. Here we go. And I remember quite well that his comment that he made concerning the individual who made some comments and quoting scripture, that he accused him of judging. He tried to quote scripture to back it. I stood up. I pointed at him like he always likes to point to us. And I told him he didn't know what he was talking about. I don't think he heard me. The scripture that he quoted was, "Judge not that you be not judged." The reason he was not judging, he was quoting scripture. The scripture that he quoted was found in scripture three times. Here is the scripture that he quoted. I'm going to ask that you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is found three times in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And looking at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That means they're not going to heaven. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall, he says it again, inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to heaven. He said it twice there. Now in the book of Galatians, if you will turn there, he says it again. And this is Paul, the apostle. May I suggest to you, Paul is not judging when he writes this. He's saying, you do these things, you practice them, you don't go to heaven. Paul is not violating and judging according to Scripture. It is never wrong to point to wrong behavior using Scripture and saying that's wrong. And in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, I want to read you what he says again, and this is what the man on Doug Dynasty quoted. In verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I have told you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very plain. Now, the fellow on Doug Dynasty is quoting these passages. And to quote them, as Paul quoted them, is not judging. It doesn't take a college degree or a high school degree to understand these words, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't go to heaven. If you do those things, you go to hell. Paul was not judging. Now, here is the email that I received from my superintendent. And he writes, as simple as 1, 2, 3, 4, knowing who is really saved and who isn't is as simple as 1, 2, 3, 4. Knowing who is a real disciple of Jesus and who is a deceiver is as simple as 1, 2, 3, 4. The Epistle John, he quotes Scripture. The Epistle John, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he quotes, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There you have it. 1, 2, 3, 4. Either we keep his commandments or we don't. If we do, he is our Lord. If we do not, we are our own Lord. And everyone else knows it. We're not fooling anyone. It's as simple as 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, the gift in the manger that we celebrate, and rightfully so. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, please notice these words, would not perish. He's talking about hell, but have everlasting life. Jesus came for one purpose, to die for our sins. That was why he came. And while Jesus was on the cross, would you please turn now to my text in Luke chapter 23. When Jesus was on the cross, I'm sure you've seen enough movies, enough stories, that you know what was happening. While he was on the cross, as predicted by the prophets, he was being mocked. He was being made fun of. One of the fellas on the cross, as we've often seen three people on that hill, one of those on the cross was joining in mocking Jesus. And then the other one, who was listening not only to the soldiers and others that were mocking Christ on the cross, and he had just heard the fella who was also mocking Christ in Luke chapter 23 and verse 40, we read these words. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, by the way, he's not judging either. Dost not thou fear God? I want to ask you today, do you fear God? How much do you fear God? The greatest gift that you can give yourself is to choose to fear God. Because fearing God is a choice. I will explain in a little bit. If you really feared God, your life would take on a whole new meaning. I'm going to explain the meaning of fearing God. But if I was to say to you, and I held up a, or you held up a $1 bill and a $10 bill, we all know that a $1 bill is not equal to a $10 bill. Would you agree? But we know that it takes 10 of the $1 bills to make a $10 bill. Preachers and teachers have watered down what it means to fear God. The definition that usually is given, and it's a watered down, untruthful definition of what it means to fear God, is you will hear, it means to respect, it means to reverence. That is only one tenth of the truth. I don't deny that fearing God from the biblical viewpoint does mean to reverence God and to respect God and to respect his house and to respect the things of God. But if you think that is the complete definition of fearing God, you don't know your Bible, and you've allowed a man-made definition of what it means to fear God. Fearing God is exactly what it says. It means he's bigger than me, and he can bring judgment, and he can chasten, and he can bring judgment. And we'll look at some scriptures, but please turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And verse 29. Do you know that back when 9/11 happened, the following Sunday, churches were full and overflowing. People had a moment of fearing God. And they came to church. Do you know that many years ago when there was an earthquake in San Francisco, I've been told that this church filled up the following Sunday with people because they were fearing God. Do you remember? I have over the years in pastoring observed people that have had some tragedy or a physical challenge that really got their attention, scared them. They had a moment of fearing God and they came to church. But as in the case of 9/11, and as in the case of the earthquake, and in the case of people when they have these moments of something happening and it shakes them up and they run to the house of God, and I'm not putting down that fear of God. It doesn't last. May I share with you, it never will in most cases. How can I maintain a healthy fear of God? Proverbs, the wise man, tells us. Please look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. That's God. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and here it is. Look up here, let me get your attention. And did not choose the fear of the Lord. If you are to maintain how the Bible describes fearing God, it is a choice. You make decisions all the time. You made a decision whether you were going to come here today. You make decisions all the time. I want to suggest to you, make a decision to fear God the way that God wants you to fear Him. It will make such a huge difference. It is more than reverence. It is more than respect, though it does include those things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, for those that think fearing God is an Old Testament idea, no. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus talked about heaven one time in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But Jesus spoke about hell 10 times. 10 times more than heaven. Do you know that Pharaoh brought disaster on his nation because he did not fear God? Moses, in the Old Testament, picked his leaders to help him rule the people on the basis that they feared God. Thus, if they feared God, they wouldn't take bribes. That's found in Exodus chapter 9. In Leviticus chapter 19, it cites the fear of the Lord as a reason to treat the elderly and the disabled well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is good because it helps us from caving in to our sinful nature. And all of us have a sinful nature. We were born with a sinful nature. Scripture says foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. With wisdom, you can determine what the rod would be. But the fear of the Lord is good because it helps us from giving in to our sinful nature, which Jesus came to save. Romans chapter 7, Paul very plainly speaks of two natures and says, when I want to do good, there's that nature in me that wants to do bad. And when I am tempted to do bad, there's my other nature that I got from Christ that says, don't give in to it. The fear of the Lord, when you choose to fear God, it will help you not to cave in to your lower nature. Do you know that the first time that the word fear is used by God is when Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son? Boy, the Lord really knows how to get in your heart. He says to Abraham, take thy son, thy only son. And we all know how Abraham waited many, many years for this child. And then the Lord reminded him, the one that you love. And I want you to take him. I mentioned earlier some things hard to understand. And I want you to take him and I want you to sacrifice him. Kill him. And Abraham, I'm sure, wrestled. And Abraham takes his child Isaac. We know where Isaac says to his father on the way there, Father, where's the sacrifice? Isaac had observed his father doing this many times before. And Abraham said, God will provide. But in Genesis 22:12, as Abraham is about to plunge the knife into his son, God speaks and says, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. Out of all of the things that God could have said to compliment Abraham, he didn't say, now I know you trust me. Now I know you'll obey me. Now I know you love me. All of those things are important. But God went to something that means more to him than anything else. And he said, for now I know that you fear me. The greatest man in the Old Testament, we are told, is Job. And yet, in that very book, it starts off, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. It was because Job feared God that when all of those terrible things happened to him, the Bible said he did not sin with his mouth. You know why he didn't sin with his mouth and complain and murmur and gripe? Because he feared God. All of us, if we feared God, would keep a close watch on this. What'd the singer say? I keep a close watch on this. When we fear God, we would watch what we say. You say, well, I'm just being honest. If we're really honest, we'll fear God. Yes, amen. And we'll watch what we say. In fact, Job feared God. In fact, when God had the devil come before him, he says, have you considered my servant Job? And again, God brags on him and said, he fears me and he escheweth evil. And the devil said, he only fears you because you have a hedge around him. You remove that hedge and he will not fear you. But Job did. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Solomon, who is considered to be the wisest man in the Old Testament, in his book, he writes in Ecclesiastes, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart. You know what he's saying? Go ahead, live it up. Young people that You did such a wonderful job. Enjoy your youth. Have a good time. But know this. You will stand before God and give an account. And that's what he says. I remember my pastor when I was 18 years old. I still remember my pastor and his mannerisms. Oh! And then him saying, go ahead, live it up, young people, pointing to the balcony. Have a good time. Enjoy your youth. You should. But you're going to stand before God and you will give an account. And then he wraps it up. And here is what Solomon says. Know that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the bottom line. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. How do I fear God? It is a choice. And I'm asking you, it's very simple. Make a choice. I'm going to fear God. It's that simple. I do. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. That seems to contradict loving God. No, it doesn't. We're capable of doing two things at once. I can walk and chew gum at the same time. We all can go to the bathroom and read a book. That's a bad illustration. At one time. We can drive and talk on the cell phone at one time. Don't suggest that God did not make us that we cannot have two emotions and two sets of views at the same time. I can love God, but I also fear God. And it is that fearing of God that has kept me out of many a sin rather than the love of God. And the love of God, I wouldn't play down one bit. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But on the same token, I fear God. If you don't fear God like you should, our country is going downhill because there is a lack of fear of God. Churches are not seeing the power of God because the people do not fear God. We are seeing people not obeying God, not faithful to his house, not living for him. You don't fear God. But I want you to know that God is to be feared. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I have heard people, and I come against many preachers that have a wrong theology. And their theology is that when Jesus died on the cross, all of God's anger was satisfied, as though God don't get mad no more. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God still gets angry when people sin and do not fear him, which causes the sin. In the New Testament, you tell Ananias and Sapphira and their loved ones when they lied to the Holy Ghost and God smote them. You tell them that God don't judge no more and that his anger doesn't come forth. Yes, when it comes to salvation, all of my sins are placed on the cross. I agree. All of my sins, I by faith accept what he did. And yes, God is now pleased with me when I walk in the Spirit. But if I walk in the flesh, as Paul warns not to do, there's chastening and there's trouble if I do those things. I quote Paul's words. There is no fear of God in many places. And that's what the thief said. As he's facing eternity, do you not fear God? Because if you feared God, you wouldn't be talking that way. If you feared God, you wouldn't be living like you're living. And Jesus, I quote his words, who cannot lie, fear not him that destroys thy body, but fear him who can destroy both thy body and thy soul. He was talking to his disciples. My mother-in-law, who I visited yesterday, said, "What are you preaching?" I said, "You want the whole thing or you want the 10-minute version?" She said, "Give me the whole enchilada." I did. I said, "Does it meet your approval, Mom?" She said, "Yes, I think I'll fear God more." I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know that in heaven, Revelation says there are 12 gates that you can go in and out of. But in hell, there are no exits. There are no exits in hell. This past week, I have caught myself waking up often, weeping over people. God, they're not right. They're not living for you. So I've shared my heart with you today. And the best gift you can give yourself is to choose to fear God. The kind of fear that will last is the fear that you choose. The kind of fear that will come and go is the kind I've told you about. But I pray today, while you sit there and listen to these words, and I know you're listening to these words and thinking about them, I'm asking you, do yourself and give yourself the best gift you can give yourself. Choose to fear God. It will bring such great peace. It will bring such great security. Do you know why Daniel, and let me wrap this up, because I fear I might lose you. Daniel, you know, the Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Nowhere should we fear man. I know you don't fear me. I'm too little. We're not to fear man. Fear of man bringeth a snare. If there's anybody I know that don't fear man, it's Bob Garner. And I mean that in a good way. Because he fears God. You see, when you have a proper fear of God, it will override the fear of man. When Daniel was told, "You cannot pray. If you pray, you will be thrown into the den of lions," Daniel feared God. And because of that, he went to his place of abode as he always did and opened up the window towards east, as Solomon said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves, pray." Daniel was doing just that. And he was looking in that direction. And Daniel went to the lion's den. And so did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go to the fiery furnace because they feared God. If you want to be rid of fearing man, get a good dose of fearing God, and it will abolish many unnecessary fears of man. I pray that you will take a good look at your life and ask yourself, do I fear God? If you do, you will keep His commandments. If you do, you'll be faithful. If you do, it'll be the best gift you'll ever give yourself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that my heart has come forth as caring for every person here. As much as the man on Duck Dynasty is holding true to his convictions, I pray you strengthen them. And Lord, help us not to water down fearing God. Lord, I love you, but may I be found like Abraham. Now I know that thou fearest me. May I be in the great hall of fame of Job and Noah. Lord, I don't put myself equal to them, but oh God, help me to fear you in the way that pleases you. And Lord, I pray for each one here. The proof of whether they make a decision to fear you and to serve you will be seen in the days ahead. I'm not trying today to work up, Lord, anything with stories. I have them. I've given them. But I pray that your word alone and by the help of the Holy Spirit will draw us. Lord, with this teaching in mind, I pray harder for my loved ones. Give us, this church, a biblical, healthy fear of you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you. And have a good week. We love you. And we thank you for everything you do. God bless you. There is no church tonight, no. The Lord bless you. We love you.